Let's hear the word of God. Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you've seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven." Not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. And then going to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews 10, we'll be reading verses 1 to 10. "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you've not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings, you've taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law,' then he added, 'Behold, I've come to do your will.' He does away with the first, in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ, of Jesus Christ, once for all." So during this Christmas season, a group of atheists have launched a campaign. They've been putting billboards up in various places, and one of the biggest is in Times Square in New York City. And on the top half of the billboard is a picture of Santa Claus. And with it is the caption, "Keep the Merry." And then below it is a picture of Jesus Christ with a crown of thorns. And the caption below it says, get rid of the myth. Keep the Mary, get rid of the myth. Now, I was heard on the TV that the president of that society, the atheist group, and said the message is to have fun at Christmas. You don't need to think about Jesus Christ, just have fun. You know, go party, go drinking, exchange presents, do all the things that make you happy, but leave Jesus Christ out. It's just one of many indications that Christmas is being under attack. And how needful it is to keep Christ in Christmas. As we look at the attacks, as we look at all the emphasis on the consumerism, on sales, on Black Friday, and all the rest, to remember, to keep in mind that Jesus Christ is an integral part of Christmas. Without Christ, there is no Christmas. There's nothing worth celebrating. And contrary to that billboard, if you take Christ out, there's no reason to be merry. Because all we are is some animal life that lives a little while here on earth and then is gone. Why should we be merry about that? It's important for us then to keep in mind the meaning of Christmas. What is it we're celebrating and why? In a number of familiar passages that talk about the birth of Christ, and we could look at those, Luke 2, that details it, Matthew 1, that speaks about Christ's birth. I thought, wouldn't it be interesting if we could hear from Jesus himself, explain the meaning of his birth, explain the meaning of Christmas? And we can. As we look at John 6, and as we look at Hebrews 10, Jesus Christ himself is explaining the meaning of Christmas, why he came to earth, why we should celebrate. And so I want us today to look at Jesus' own words and see why Christmas is important. And the first point, and we can see it in John 6, is Jesus' birth was and is unique. And John 6, 38, he talks about it. It's a coming down from heaven. And it's a result in verse 29 of being sent by the Father. And what we need to understand is Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, even before he was conceived, existed. Existed from all eternity as God. And he was God and continues to be God. And with the conception and the birth, it meant the joining of a human body to that divine nature, becoming both God and man, something unique. And I could ask you all, do you remember anything from when before you were conceived? Maybe make it a little easier, before you were born. Well, you don't. Of course not. Because you and I did not exist before we were conceived. But God's Son did. And so his birth wasn't this, that suddenly someone was here who had never existed before, but the infinite God took on manhood. So it was God and man. Emmanuel, God in the flesh. That's one of the reasons that Jesus' birth is unique. You know, it was someone who already existed coming now into this world. He was born of a virgin, and that made it unique as well. but it's the birth of someone who already existed. Well, the second point was, why was it necessary? Why was it necessary for him to be born? What's the meaning of his birth? Why did Jesus do that? In both John 6 and Hebrews 10, Jesus himself explains the meaning, the purpose of his birth. As we might expect, he says exactly the same thing in John 6, verse 38. For I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. That is, to do the Father's will. Why was Jesus born? He was born on that Christmas long ago to do the Father's will. And what does Hebrews 10, verse 7 say? It's the same thing. It's quoted from the Psalm 40 in the Septuagint. Behold, I've come to do your will, O God. He's come into this world to do the will of God. And the author of Hebrews rightly puts these words of the Psalm on the lips of Jesus. And we'll be singing the Psalm 40 in a few moments. But there's a way in which Jesus could speak and sing the psalm in a way that we can't. That's true of him in a way that is not true of all the rest of us. We and the psalmist could endeavor to do the will of God. It can be a reflection of our new hearts, our new spirit that's within us, that God causes to be in us when we've changed and we become a child of God. But we know we don't do it perfectly. Our best attempts to do the will of God fail at points. And so we do falteringly and hesitantly in our efforts to please God. But on the lips of Jesus Christ, he is the one who can uniquely and fully and completely fulfill the will of God, never once failing. And so we can aspire to always doing the will of God. Jesus Christ actually did it. It's appropriate for a couple of reasons. One is that Jesus came to do that. And throughout the Old Testament, there was a picture of this one who's going to come, who's called the Messiah, that the Jews were looking forward to this coming into the world, to this coming as a Savior. And they expected him as to be a political Savior, as someone who would, you know, lead the nation in mighty ways and overthrow the Romans and all the rest. Jesus was that Messiah that came. And unlike you and I, who have no choice in our birth, Jesus chose to come. And as Philippians 2 indicates, he left behind the glories of heaven to take the form of a servant. And the second reason that this passage is appropriate for Jesus Christ especially is because he alone could do the will of God. He never once failed in doing God's will. And what was that will? Well, again, it was related to the Messiah, the coming one. So there's pictured throughout the Old Testament one who is going to come, one who is going to be Messiah. Why? To secure salvation for his people. And that's the point in Psalm 40. If we look at the context, it's talking about the sacrifices. That what God didn't want, really, ultimately, was those animal sacrifices. They could not accomplish what was needed. They could not take away sin. They could not produce salvation. And so throughout the Old Testament, you have this elaborate sacrificial system. You had the Holy of Holy Places, which was entered into once a year with blood that represented God in His presence. There were the morning and the evening sacrifices. There was a requirement the animal be without spot or blemish. The priest had to be a certain one of the lineage of Aaron. There was a sprinkling of blood and all the rest. And yet the point that's being made in Psalm 40 and reiterated in Hebrews 10 is it couldn't produce a clear conscience. That even as they sacrificed year by year, the Old Testament believers realized this was inadequate. This did not really give them peace with God that was needed. There's an innate sense that an animal can't make amends for what a human has done. And I think we would think of that naturally. If you heard of some murderer who committed a series of murders and they came before the judge and the judge looked at him and you're guilty and I'm going to punish you, I'm going to execute your dog. I'm going to take your pet dog and have it hung. We would immediately think there's something wrong there. The punishment doesn't fit the crime. To execute that animal in the place of the human isn't right. And of course, any judge that would dare do that would instantly hear an onslaught of anger at him. And so, for the same way, for the performance of the Father's will, it was necessary for the Son to have a body if he was to offer himself up for sinners, what the animals couldn't do. So Jesus comes down, comes in human flesh, he comes as a servant. And that's what the incarnation is all about. That was what Christmas is all about. His coming is being given a human body by which he can obey the Father perfectly and by which he can die the death on the cross that receives our salvation. And you consider God is immortal. He can never die. And if Jesus is going to accomplish his mission, he needs a human body. And so by his death, he conquered sin and death. Now, a few moments I mentioned, we'll be singing Psalm 40, a portion of it. And there we'll be singing, "But you've given me an open, ready ear." And if you look at the translation in Hebrews 10, it's a little bit different. What's in the Psalter and what's in the In the Old Testament, if you look at Psalm 40, reflects the Hebrew. Not perfectly, because it's really ears. It's plural. "You've given me ready ears." But then we have the Greek translation that's used here in Hebrews that "you've prepared a body for me." And it's often questioned, what's going on? At first glance, it appears that these two portions of Scripture are at some variance. And we need to keep in mind that oftentimes we use a part to represent the whole. And that as we represent one part of the body, we're really thinking the whole body. So if I were to say to you, you've got quick feet, you wouldn't want to say, well, hey, Billy, you need to go talk to Ron, you need to go talk to Bill. He doesn't understand anatomy very well. Because the feet aren't independent of the rest of the body. If the heart isn't working right, you can't have quick feet. If your leg muscles aren't working right, you can't have quick feet. If your lungs are filled with cancer, you can't have quick feet. You need to tell them, you need to straighten out. Yeah, I know those things. And so when I say you have quick feet, I'm not just saying it. That's all important. That I realize if you've had a heart attack this last month, you won't have quick feet. If we separate your feet from your body, they're not going to be moving very quickly at all. But we say those things as one part representing the whole rest of the body. Well, what does it mean when Scripture says ears that are prepared? Well, the ears, if you think about it, are the part of the body that we hear. And when it comes to obedience, well, what is that? That's hearing what God says and then acting upon it. And so the ears are singled out because it implies obedience. It implies hearing the instruction from God and then putting it into action. And so, and even in that action, it requires the rest of our body. And so, whether it be that the Hebrew or the Greek, it's really getting at the same point of obedience. That Christ was given a body so he could obey, so he could do that work of salvation. You can also think of the special circumstances surrounding that body, that he was born in a specific location, Bethlehem, that had been predicted in the Scripture hundreds of years beforehand. And you can think of how Isaiah said it, he would be born of a virgin, a very unique way of being born, of not inheriting the sinfulness from our forefather Adam. It took a different way of being born so that Jesus would not be inheriting that sinful nature that all of us could, that would disqualify him at the very beginning from being perfect and sinless and obeying. So he's uniquely born for the job that he was called to do, of being the Messiah, of giving his life, of accomplishing redemption. And that was the Father's will. You know, what did the Father want? He wants sons and daughters in heaven with him. People have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Those who have trusted in his Son. And the third point we just need to notice in passing is not only salvation, that justification, that being right before God, done through Christ and because of his coming to earth. But as you look at verse 10, and by that will, by the Father's will, what was the Father's will? Not only that we would be made righteous through Christ, but by that will we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so a second part of God's will is that we would be made holy. We would be made suitable for heaven, for being in the presence of the holy God. At death, we will be enabled to stand before the one who has no sin, who has no spot or blemish. There is only one way of sanctification, of being made holy, of being acceptable to the Father, just like there's only one way of being made righteous, and that's through Jesus Christ and by his death. And that's what verse 10 is saying to us. And notice it was accomplished once for all. Unlike the animal sacrifices had to be repeated day after day, year after year, your sanctification, your holiness, just like your salvation, is secure because it's in Christ. It can never be lost. At death, you will be made completely holy. There's no doubt, there's no uncertainty about that. You'll be suitable for heaven. And what a comfort that should be. Especially as you go through this life, when we see those times when we're not living holy, when we see the ugliness of sin in our lives, and we wonder, why did we do that? Why did I do that again? Why did I say that to that person? Why did I think that thought? What hope do I have? It's the fact that you're cleansed through Christ. You're sanctified through Jesus Christ. And that can never be lost. That can never be taken away from you. And that is why Jesus has entered this world. That is the meaning of Christmas. And that's why we should rejoice. That He came so that we could be made righteous. So that we would be sanctified through His death. So we would be ready to be received into heaven by Him. I suggest a couple applications this morning. First is we need to have concretely in our mind that Jesus Christ is not a myth. His birth 2,000 years ago wasn't a flight of fancy in someone's imagination. It was the culmination of a remarkable series of events of prophecies that God said beforehand were going to take place. He was born in Bethlehem. He was born of a virgin. He was the offspring of David. He came to secure the redemption of His people. If there is no Christ, there's no reason to be merry. We're just another animal trying to survive for another day. But it's true. And we are to trust in Him. Our response is to believe in Him. Our actions, the sacrifice of an animal, can get us ready for heaven, can make us acceptable to God. But Jesus Christ, by His death, can as we trust in Him. And second, we often do see a Christmas spirit around us. A spirit of generosity, a spirit of giving, a good cheer toward others. Well, that should be true for us all year round. Because the Christmas is something that is not one day a year for us. Christ's coming has meaning for every single day. How thankful we should be each and every day that He left the glories of heaven and came to earth for us. And how that same sort of spirit of good cheer, of generosity, of faith, of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness should be with us every single day of the year. It shouldn't be just a few days in December. As we understand the meaning of Christmas, that spirit should abide with us all year round. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our Heavenly Father, we give thanks that You sent Your Son, and that He willingly came to earth. And we celebrate that each time we celebrate Christmas as we think about that birth. But it was a birth with a purpose. It was a birth of the Messiah, the coming One, who came into this world in order that He might redeem a people for Himself, a people who are in darkness, a people who are lost, a people who had no hope. Thank You that He's redeemed us and saved us and sanctifies us and will sanctify us completely. May we be those who then trust in Him, trust in that Savior who came into the world and live lives of joyful thanksgiving day by day all through the year. As we understand Your salvation to us in Christ. As we understand the sacrifice He made in coming to earth. leaving behind the glories he had, the honor that he had, to be a servant for us. May we show that same sort of servant attitude, that same sort of attitude of love toward everyone, each and every day. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.